Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
There are two passages of scripture for today's reading. The first one is from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The second reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you all pray with me? Risen Christ, meet us here. Walk among us, walk among your people. Speak that we might hear your voice. Open our hearts and our minds. Your word. Amen. In the beginning, the first words of our Bible in Genesis, but they're also the first spoken words of the Disney movie Moana. The movie begins telling the history of this island of Motunui and the people who live there. There's this grandmother who's telling this story to the group of children, and she's telling it with all the pro storytelling skills that grandparents have. And the kids are listening intently and hanging on every word until the story gets to the part that includes these sea creature type monster things. And the kids who are gathered, they turn from this eager and interested look to this look of pure terror. And they erupt in tears as the hut is suddenly covered by these drawings and the paintings of all these sea creatures that unravel right at that moment, of course. And all the children are crying except for one, Moana. Moana is sitting there, eyes bright and wide and smiling, and she is still hanging on to every word that the grandmother is saying. And she hears the grandmother start to talk about a day when someone will leave their island and sail the sea again. But the children actually don't know that this would be an again. You see, the villagers have everything they need right on the island. There's a song about it, "Moana, make way." The chief, who is also Moana's father, has one very clear and distinct rule on the island. No one goes beyond the reef. And that seems to be okay with everyone because they have everything they need right on the island, and they found their happiness right where they are. Well, that is everyone except Moana. Moana is drawn to the sea. She says it calls her. She can't escape it no matter how hard she tries. She always ends up back at the water. And her grandmother knows this, and she sees her constantly going back to the water. And so she, meaning the grandmother, encourages her to keep that call, to remember the call of the sea. And so one day, when Moana is really kind of struggling with staying here on her island or following that call to the sea, her grandmother lets her in on a secret. She takes her up this mountain into this cave, and she sends Moana in saying, "Do you really think that our ancestors stayed within the reef?" Moana enters the cave with the question, "Who are you meant to be?" And what she finds inside delights her imagination and her call to the water. The cave is filled with these massive boats. And on these boats, she discovers that her ancestors were actually voyagers. They sailed the sea looking for new islands. In this scene, the song, "We Know the Way," is sung by all these ancestors in this kind of flashback scene where you see them sailing across the ocean. Moana comes from voyagers, from the wayfinders. Wayfinding is a way to get around the world. It's where you know where you are and when you know where you are going, but there's no GPS or any sort of map when you're wayfinding. You rely on what you know through experience or what has been passed down and taught to you, but you're also relying on landmarks, and most often wayfinders in the sea rely on the stars. This information and the markers from the natural world can be known as touchstones. They help you know where you are. Touchstones ground you in the middle of the journey, in the middle of open water, letting you know that you are not lost and you indeed know the way. You are on the right path, even if you cannot see the destination on the horizon. One of my pastoral care and theology professors uses this metaphor of wayfinding and spiritual touchstones for the times in our lives when we find ourselves feeling lost or anxious, without a leader, maybe just a little uncertain about the future. And so when I was studying and praying about these texts, I couldn't help but wonder if we as a whole might be feeling anxious or uncertain about the future. And through that study and prayer, I was led to these two scripture passages, the one from John and the one from Acts. And I was sitting there and praying with them, thinking about what the scriptures might say to us today, and it hit me. We're wayfinding, and these passages tell us the spiritual touchstones of our faith. Let's start with Acts. Acts comes in our Bible right after the Gospels, and it gives us a lot of information about the early church, how it functions and how it spreads. And verse 42 gives us a pretty encompassing picture of what the early church did, meaning what some of the first Christians did. Verse 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." They're right there. Spiritual touchstones. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Those are the core practices of the church. They live their life out through teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And so I read that and I thought, well, Greystone does all those things, right? Greystone teaches and fellowships. You all break bread together and you pray. You teach through worship and Bible study and educational forums. You fellowship through small groups and coffee out on the hallway and on Sunday mornings. We break bread here at the communion table and around tables in the fellowship hall. And we pray together each week here in worship, but also on an early morning Zoom call and as we teach our children to pray. It's kind of like we know what to do. It's almost like we know the faith that we profess and we're called to live out. It's like we already know the way of Jesus. Acts goes on to tell us about the awe that came upon everybody because of the wonders and the signs, about how the believers were together and had all things in common. It doesn't actually mean that the believers were alike in every way. As our children said today, we're all different, and that's great. This actually means, it's probably referring to some sort of economic system in which goods are shared among people and money is used to help the community as a whole. And the scripture follows up with the people selling their possessions to distribute to all when needs arose. Having things in common is about living together in a community where you take care of each other's needs. It's the sharing of resources so that they become mutual resources, creating a system in which all of God's children have what they need and then are also invited to be generous with what they have to give to others. And so I read that and I thought, well, Greystone does that. You're using your resources right now to collect food out in the hallway for North Raleigh Ministries. A large part of the church budget goes to support a wide variety of mission partners. And we care for each other through meal trains and sending cards in time of sorrow and times of celebration. It's kind of like we know what to do. It's almost like we know the faith that we profess and the faith that we are called to. It is like we know the way of Jesus. The Acts passage ends by telling the people they're together in the temple and they're breaking bread at home with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. So I read this and I said, well, Greystone does that. We gather here each Sunday and several times throughout the week for different events or different meetings that allow the church to run and be the church that it is called to be. You all break bread at home, praying and giving thanks to God for it and being generous as you send leftovers and gifts home with guests. And I know this because many of you have been gracious hosts to me over the last 3 years. And Greystone, you seek the goodwill of all people, seeking to show the love of Christ through faith by the words that we say and the actions that you live out. And the final verse of this passage says that day by day, the Lord added to the number those that were being saved. And I don't particularly think that the number of members or the amount of people who join a church in a certain period of time is a good gauge of how your church is doing. But I can't help but think about the number of people who have joined, or the baptisms we've celebrated recently, or the baby dedications, or each Sunday when so many children gather right up here. God is certainly at work here at Greystone Baptist Church. It's kind of like we know what to do. We know the faith that we profess and the faith that we are called to. It's like we know the way of Jesus. But I don't mean to say that we have it figured out or that we are following Jesus perfectly. We know that we mess up and come up short. We fail to love God and we fail to love our neighbors. But the good news is this: God is a God of grace and a God of forgiveness. Think back with me just a few weeks ago to that week before Easter. We call it Holy Week. And it follows Jesus from the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, follows him all the way through the week to the crucifixion and to the joy of Easter. But I want us to pause on the Thursday, Maundy Thursday. And we gathered here in the fellowship hall to celebrate and to bear witness to the passion narrative. The passion narrative in which Peter denies Jesus one time, two times, and three times. In John's passage for today, Jesus himself asks Peter, who can also be called Simon, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he asks Peter one time, two times, and three times. Jesus knows that Peter denied him those three times, but Jesus does not meet him with hate or treat him harshly. Jesus does not berate him, even as Peter probably realizes what is happening when he says he feels hurt when Jesus asks that third time, almost as if he is having a flashback back to that third denial. But Jesus still meets him with grace and forgiveness, holding him accountable, but in the very same breath, welcoming him back into loving community with arms wide open, giving him the opportunity to repeat not one, not two, but three times, a significant number in our Christian faith, the transformation from death to life, 3 days. He affirms he loves Jesus three times. Jesus responds the first time saying, "Feed my lambs," the second saying, "Tend my sheep," and the third time saying, "Feed my sheep." Jesus doesn't just welcome Peter back in and say, "Oh, you can be here, but you just sit in the back." Jesus welcomes him in and gives him something to do. He trusts him. He's looking him in the eyes and saying, "Hey, you're here, and I want you here. You matter. I love you, and we're working together for this kingdom of God. So let's go. I have a job for you." And the way Jesus tells Peter to live out this love is loving and caring for others, feeding and tending, spiritual touchstones. That's how we show our love of Christ, by serving our neighbor. That's what a true shepherd does, and Jesus is the ultimate good shepherd. So we do this out of our love for God and out of our love for neighbors, because Jesus calls us to love our neighbors. But again, Greystone, I thought, you already do this. Through all the ways I have named before, through the food drives and the mission partners, from the trips to Western North Carolina and Lumberton and Helena, Arkansas, through a welcome for all people, through the way our children are loved and cared for the way our youth feel safe here and their ability to bring friends because they know their friends will be safe here, through the way you gather in your Sunday school classes to learn about our faith, to study scripture, but also to share in life together because you care for each other. It's the love of God that calls us to care for each other, to care for our neighbors. And we do it because it's like we know what to do. We know our faith, and we know the faith that Jesus calls us to. We know the way of Jesus. And again, it's not because we do it perfectly or we have all the answers. We certainly do not. But the way we live into our faith is because our lives have been transformed by an encounter that you had with Jesus. We know the way of Jesus because someone told us about Jesus and our lives were changed because of the love that Jesus offers you. It is the call of Jesus that we follow. It's the call that many of you have been following for years, for so many of you, your whole lives. It's a call that you know because it is from Jesus. It is not from any pastor or any church or any season of your life. It was not a pastor or a church that changed your life. It was Jesus. Jesus is the one who transforms, who redeems, who calls and equips. It is Jesus who met you as a stranger in all that we are, in our faith and in our doubt. It is Jesus who meets us on our most faithful days, in the days that we cannot get it together. It is the God in flesh who came in the person of Jesus, God who came to walk with us, Jesus Emmanuel. Jesus never leaves you. Jesus sustains you, and Jesus guides you. And so our lives are different because Jesus is the one who called you. And we can experience the love of Jesus through a pastor, or through a church. I know I certainly have. But do not forget that it is Jesus who made that possible. It is Jesus who met you. It is Jesus who has redeemed you. It is Jesus who will continue to transform you, no matter who stands in this pulpit. And so, Greystone, do not lose heart. Jesus, still to this very day, is loving you, is calling you and guiding you. So stand true in that promise. While we might not see the destination on the horizon, we might feel like we're out on the ocean right now, right? But you are wayfinders, and you have these spiritual touchstones. You teach and you fellowship. You break bread and you pray. You feed and you tend. Greystone, you know the way because it is the way of Jesus. And it is Jesus who has given you this call. And it is Jesus, the ultimate wayfinder, maybe Jesus, the ultimate waymaker, who calls us to be the wayfinders. And it is Jesus who will continue to meet you on the water as you find your way in the future. Amen.